about the unchanging nature of God's purpose. And really, what we're talking about tonight is healing. But I thought, Lord, because I'm going to talk about something else, and I felt the Lord directing me this direction. I thought, Lord, I have taught on healing so many times. We talk about it all the time because we pray for it all the time. We see it all the time. But this is what the Lord told me. He said, this has to be established in the heart of the people because they're going to need it. Now, here's the thing. We are at a place where people, I've noticed, people are looking. They really are looking for something real. They really are. Not only out in the world, but even in the church world, because so many have been taught different. They've been taught that, you know, that healing is not for today and that kind of thing. So anyway, I kind of was like, Lord, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Because he's been lately doing a lot of that and allowing me to see and experience a lot of that kind of thing going on. And the Lord reminded me back when I was, you know, a kid, the fact that my pastor dealt with the subject all the time. And, you know, to the point of I remember thinking, well, he's talking about that again. I already know that stuff. Well, you know what? I found out here I am all these years later, and I'm still learning. I don't know everything about it. If I knew everything about it, I could answer every question about it and that anybody ever had. And the truth is, I don't know everything about it. But I have tried to find out as much as I possibly can about what the Word of God says about this subject. And so tonight, we're calling this the unchanging nature of God's purpose. Now, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. So what he's saying is that, you know, like when somebody really wants you to believe them, you know, that I don't use the phrase and I don't encourage other people to use a phrase, but they'll say things like, I swear to God, or they'll make an oath to something greater. And that's what he's talking about. And typically when a person means that, what they're really saying is, man, look, I really, really mean this. And then it goes on to verse 17 and says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature, everybody say unchanging nature, of his purpose very clear to the heirs. Everybody say heirs. Now, do you know who the heirs are? That's us. Amen. God wanted to make the unchanging nature, God's nature does not change, it will never change, of his purpose, which will also never change, very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He wants us to know what was promised. Most people have no idea what was promised to us as children of God. They have no idea. And so as a result, we get a little bit of religion, we get a little bit of Jesus, we get enough to go to heaven and maybe have some good experiences in God's presence, but still never live out the fullness of the promises that he gave to his people. And so, and it goes on to say that he confirmed with an oath, that God himself confirmed it with an oath. So God did this. You know, who'd ever thought that God would say something like, no, really, I promise. But that's really what he's saying. God actually reinforced his word that, you know, his word is going to accomplish what he sent it to accomplish. But he's reaffirming that because people just simply won't believe it. And he can say, and really, no, I promise. And so God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope, fled from what? Fled from the world, fled from the world's thinking, fled from the curse that we are under, to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And of course, the hope offered to us is in the it's an eternal hope. It's a sure expectation. It's not the kind of hope like the world has when we say, you know, I really hope this happens. So the question that many people have today is, does healing really belong to us as it did to the early church? Now, most people would believe that healing belonged to the early church. They can't deny it because you can't read the book of Acts and deny that, right? The early church, after Jesus rose and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, you can read account after account where they operated in the manifestation of supernatural healing. And so here's the thing. Most people don't have a problem believing that God wants people saved. Now, how many of you would say that most people you know, if they have any knowledge of God whatsoever, most people don't have a problem believing that God wants them to be saved? Would you agree with that? Okay. And most Christians, people in the church, don't have a problem believing that. They do believe that God wants people to be saved, but not many believe the same about healing. And that just blows my mind. And to be honest with you, those who really do believe that are beginning to shrink further and further and further into a smaller group of people. And so they act as though God somehow changed his mind about it. And so I personally believe that men had to come up with some kind of a weak, powerless theology to excuse their own powerlessness. And then that has gotten perpetuated all throughout the church. So in thinking about this, I think I am so thankful that my pastor never backed up from it. Because he never backed up from it, because he continued to teach it, to preach it, to demonstrate it. Thank God that was ingrained into our lives. And so as a result of that, I want it ingrained into every person's lives. I want it ingrained into your lives. I want it ingrained into your children. Because, listen, people need to see the supernatural power of God at work. So people have created this weak, powerless theology because they've learned to operate in their own strength instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, people, men and women, can come up with some pretty creative ideas. They can come up with some good business ideas. They can come up with a good business plan, even for a church, so on and so forth. They can do all of those things, but yet completely lack the power of the Holy Spirit. I've told the story many times over the years, but about the Chinese pastor that came over, and they took him to several churches around the United States. And when he was leaving, the pastor who was hosting him asked him, "What do you think about the church in the United States?" And the Chinese pastor said, "It's amazing what the church in the United States has been able to do without the Holy Spirit." What a horrible indictment against the church. But yet they got mega churches with 20, 30, 40,000 people with every kind of amenity that anybody could even ever possibly imagine. But yet, in many of those places, the Holy Spirit's nowhere around it. Because men can do some things. Men can come up with some things. I mean, just look at what men can do without God. Go look at Houston. Go look at New York. Go look at the big bridges that have been put in place. Men can come up with some big stuff. But yet, God says, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we could do even more than that. So, there are three basic beliefs, and this is going to be familiar to some of you. There are three basic beliefs on the subject of healing in the modern Christian church. Now, before we get into this, let me also encourage you, if you really want to delve into this and really want to have a better understanding of healing, on my Facebook page, I actually posted it. I reposted it again today, but there's a book called Christ the Healer. I found it on YouTube, you know, audiobook on YouTube. It costs nothing. But you can go to my page, go to the Pastor Dwayne Daigle page on Facebook. You can click on that link and you can save it for yourself. And the entire audiobook is there, every chapter of that book. You want a good, deep understanding of healing? Go check that out. And if you want it in print, we have some out here in the little book nook. But it's a very powerful book on that. But three basic beliefs on the subject of healing in the modern day Christian church is this. Number one, many believe that healing has been done away with, that it was only for the early church, and it's not for us today. And this is probably the most widespread belief, even in the church today. So they don't deny that it happened in the early church, but they don't believe that we have the right to stand and believe for it today. Then the second is, many people believe that God does heal, but he heals as he sees fit, or by some special divine act or some special faith. And that's why many people who believe that way, that they know that God heals because they've seen it happen here and there, But those are the people that typically get into the whole, you know, begging and bargaining, and, you know, and they figure that somehow if they can impress God enough with their begging and their crying and their, you know, all of that kind of stuff, that somehow God will feel sorry for them and he might do the miracle. Because the God that they serve is kind of capricious. He's sort of random. He may or he may not. But then there's the third basic group, and that's where we want to be, that believes that healing belongs to us as part of the atonement of Christ in the redemptive plan of God along with the remission of sins. So that just as much as God wants people to be saved, God wants people to be healed. And if we can come to the place where we really believe that, where we're not at a place where somehow being saved is more important. Now, it is in an eternal sense, but in the heart of God, he wants people to be healed just as much as he wants people to be saved. And we have to come to that place. These are the three main attitudes toward healing in the body of Christ today. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches the third one. I believe that that's consistent in the Bible. Now, here's a statement I've made before, but I'm going to make it again. And that is this, that God in his sovereignty sometimes heals. And understand, sometimes in his sovereignty, what does his sovereignty mean? His sovereignty means he's God, he can do whatever he wants, right? Sometimes in his sovereignty, God will heal those who have no faith for it at all. But that's the exception. In his sovereignty, he will heal people because he's got a greater purpose, and it has nothing to do with the person standing in faith. But he never in his sovereignty chooses to not heal a person who has faith. Now, it's important. I want to read that again. It's important to really take a hold of that. God, in his sovereignty, sometimes heals those who don't have faith, but he never in his sovereignty chooses not to heal those who do have faith. I've had preachers argue with me over this point and say that God, in his sovereignty, heals who he wants to heal, and they leave it at that. So some may be healed and some may not, but you don't have a right to stand on the word of God because they don't read that into the word of God. They don't believe that healing was in the atonement, even though the scripture directly declares that it is. And so I remember, some of you may remember, this was several years ago, I was asked to go do a live radio interview, and the man that was interviewing me asked me, he said, why don't you come and talk about healing, you know, because I'd been on his program before and told him about some things that we'd experienced here and some healings and things that we'd seen. And so he said, why don't you come on this such and such day and talk about that? Well, what I didn't know is he was setting me up, because what he was doing was bringing another preacher on that didn't believe that. And what he really wanted was a debate. And so I'll never forget, as I began to share about people who had been healed, boy, this other preacher, I could see he was getting so nervous, and then he began to say, are you going to tell me that this is something that is medically confirmed? And I said, well, some things have been medically confirmed, not everything has been medically confirmed, but yes, there have been some medically confirmed. And he says, okay, so if it's really a healing, really a miracle from God, that means that they got it and they keep it and they're still healed today. Is that what you're saying? I said, that's absolutely what I'm saying. And I said, you name it, I've seen God do it. And he had no idea. I said, so let me ask you a question. How long have you been in ministry? And I forget how many years he was in ministry. I said, so are you telling me that you've never seen anybody supernaturally healed in your ministry? That doesn't happen in your church? He didn't want to answer that question. So the truth of the matter is, we know it happens. We know it's real. But I still think that there's more that God wants us to see and wants us to experience, because he wants to do away with any doubt that it is absolutely his will to heal his people. And then many times he wants, actually it's his will to heal everybody, whether they're saved or not saved, except it's just that his people actually have a foundation of the word where they can have faith, can rise up to take a hold of the healing. Typically, when God heals the person who's not saved, it's either an act of his sovereignty or it's a spiritual gift of faith or healing or miracles that rises up within the Christian, and God does it because he's trying to show that person his power so that he can reach them and bring them to himself. So Psalm 103, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." Now, this is David, the psalmist, and he's talking to his soul. Everybody remembers the, you know, very foundational. I am not my soul. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. My soul is my mind, my will, and emotions. All of my problems come from my soul. Everybody understand that? If my soul is not lined up with the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit inside of my spirit is not in charge, and I'm letting my emotions or my own thinking be in charge of my life, things are going to get messed up. So David, going through some tough things, says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's telling his mind, will, and emotions, you better line up. You're going to bless the Lord whether you feel like it or not, okay? But you're going to bless the Lord. You're going to praise the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then he goes on further, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." You know why? Because our soulless realm, our mind, will, and emotions tend to forget the benefits of God, the good things that he does. And then he goes on to say, "Who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases." Even David, back in the Old Testament, understood this about God, that he is a God who forgives your sins and he's a God who heals your diseases, because he knew the heart of God. And he goes on to say, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Often think about the Gideon's guy that we've talked about him often, who was having a heart attack in the pulpit, and God healed him right here in the service and cleared 4 blockages out of his arteries. But he didn't just clear the blockages. The doctor told him, Mr. Coker was his name, "Mr. Coker, I don't know what happened, but you have the heart of a young man now." And that's what this reminds me of, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So even in the Old Testament, we see that his benefits include both forgiveness and healing. Now, why would God all of a sudden, when Jesus comes with a better covenant, why all of a sudden would God do away with part of who he was in the Old Testament? My question is, has God changed his attitude toward healing the sick? Numbers chapter 29, verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" Some people really do believe that God changes his mind. But if God ever changes his mind in the way we think of it, then he wouldn't be God. And he wouldn't be trustworthy. He would be a capricious God. He would be that God that we had to wonder, you know, is he going to do it? Is he not going to do it? And so Pastor Cindy posted something on Facebook the other day, just at an interesting question. Does God change his mind? Because there are a lot of people who believe he does. And when you go to the scripture, it almost would lead you to believe that somehow God does change his mind, in the sense that, remember the story of Moses, when Moses, you know, God says, "I'm about to wipe these people out. They have, I mean, these people, stubborn, stiff-necked people," and Moses interceded, and the Bible says something along the lines of God relented and didn't wipe them out. And so people say, well, see, God changed his mind. Another one that people use is when he sends Jonah to Nineveh, and he says, "Hey, go to Nineveh, tell them to repent, because I'm about to wipe them out. I mean, we're about to do away with them." And so the Bible says the Lord relented. One version says the Lord repented. Well, listen, the Lord has nothing to repent for. What that really is talking about is, if you understand the heart of God, God never wanted them to go to destruction. He didn't want the Ninevites to go to destruction. So if he didn't want the Ninevites going to destruction, he surely didn't want his own people going to destruction. What he wanted them to do is come to repentance. So it's just like right now, you know, the death and destruction is the default destination for people. The wages of sin is death. It's the default destination for people. What God did was intervene and make a way out. And then he tells you in the scripture, look, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. It's like being on this giant conveyor belt heading toward destruction. You know, big saws with teeth on it. And they're going to chop you to pieces or whatever. Well, if you stay on that conveyor belt, that's where you're headed. Or let's say it this way. You stay on that conveyor belt, it takes you right to the edge of a lake of fire and will dump you right into that lake of fire. And God is saying, God is begging with his word. He's saying, don't do that. Come this way. Repent. Don't go there. Repent. Come this way. I've made another way for you. But people can choose to stay on that conveyor belt of death if they want to. And it's not God's fault. And so God doesn't change his mind, but what he does do is he says, look, if you stay going this direction, this will happen to you. But if you will get off of that trail and go this direction, then you won't have that destruction. Because God's justice is true and it cannot change. The wages of sin is death. But he says, but I sent Jesus, the gift of God, that brings you to eternal life. So again, the statement is God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. He does not change his mind. He is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He's not changed his mind about that. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, he's going to fulfill his promises, but he's going to let us choose whether or not we're going to go that direction. And it's the same way, whether it's salvation or healing, he lets us choose. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 lets us know of the character of God that's unchanging. And because he's unchanging, we can absolutely depend on him. He's solid and he'll never be moved. The Lord God himself says, I do not change. Now, aren't you glad he doesn't change? People change, but God does not. I think it's fair to say if the Bible teaches divine healing, then it would be safe to teach even, hear me, even if I didn't know of one single case of healing, that wouldn't change the truth of God's word. Even if I've never seen a healing in my life, it doesn't change God's word. God's word is true, period. And when we can get to that point, then some good things can really happen. Now, you got some people that fall in this whole thing. I hear it all the time. Well, you know, that book was just written by men and blah, blah, blah. And usually the people who say those stupid things like that have never even read it. And the Bible's full of contradictions and all they did was get on YouTube and listen to some ignorant atheists spew their vomit. And they listen to that and they think they're smarter than everybody now about the Bible. And they don't have a clue about the Bible. They've never even read it. And then some people are dumb enough to just listen to what they say and let that saturate their mind and steal whatever little faith they have. So I think, again, that divine healing and any other thing that the Bible teaches can be taught whether we've seen it or experienced it or not, because it's truth. And at some point in time, we got to come to the realization, again, God's word can never be wrong. It's absolutely true. It is absolutely the divine word of the creator of the universe. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, again, when you look at that, it looks like it's saying, now, you see, and I've had people tell me that, you see, God puts diseases on people. There are people who believe God puts diseases on people because they say God is glorified through that. But I often say God is glorified when the disease is lifted off the people, when the people are healed of the disease. But this does not mean that God is just randomly putting disease on people. What it means is, God says, if you'll do this, this won't come upon you. But if you don't do this the way I said it, this is going to come upon you. It's not God saying, I'm going to beat you up and punish you if you don't do what I said. It's God saying, there's danger down that road, and if you go that way, this is what happens. But if you'll repent and you go this way, you change your mind, you change your direction, you go a different way, then these things will not happen to you. The only way that God put diseases on the Egyptians is because he is a God of justice. He's the one who upholds the law that the wages of sin is death. So when you choose that, when you choose to ignore God and do your own thing and go your own way, then you yourself are choosing the death, the diseases, so on and so forth. Does everybody understand that? Does it make sense? So God doesn't just capriciously and throw a temper tantrum and put disease on people. No, they got the disease on them because God said, this is the way you're going and it's going to get you. Exodus 23, 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now that's the heart of God. So you shall serve the Lord your God. I will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. If the attitude God had toward healing was for the children of Israel to be whole in the Old Testament, again, how much more for now in the new covenant, the new and better way, the Bible tells us. So knowing the truth is what sets people free from every curse and everything that the enemy has put on humanity. And it's the truth that makes you whole. So again, understand, I'm not talking about mental ascent, and it took me a long time to figure that out. It took me a long time to understand that it's not about mental ascent. It's not about me trying to convince myself in my mind. It's not about me saying it over and over and over and over again until I believe what I'm saying in my own mind. It's not about that. It's not about mental ascent. It's about believing God in your heart, what he said. Now, if you believe him in your heart, then your heart will begin, and when I say the heart, I'm talking about in your spirit, and with the Holy Spirit leading you, it will begin to refine your mind. It will begin to renew your mind, but it starts in the heart, not in the head. And it took me a long time to understand that, because I'll never forget the day I got this revelation. And again, I've shared this before, but we had a man, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for somebody that had a problem with the elbow, and they were, you know, having great pain in their elbow. And so he told me, he asked his wife, he said, did you tell him something about my elbow? She said, no. So he came to the front. We had guys gather around him. On that particular time, I also laid hands on him, and instantly his elbow was healed. Now, this was an injury that was plaguing him, but instantly the elbow was healed. Today, he'll tell you today, there's still no problem with the elbow. He was healed in that moment. But in that moment, I remember dealing with the doubts of my own mind. I remember the doubt screaming at me, boy, you're about to look like a fool. You called this out. Now you're going to lay hands on him. You're going to look like a fool when that man has to go back to his seat and he's still in pain, and so on and so forth. The enemy begins to work on you. But I could tell a difference. I could hear what my mind was saying. It ain't going to happen. But I could hear the Spirit saying, oh, it's about to happen. And I remember that, like, that is the first time I really got that revelation. Faith is of the Spirit, has nothing to do with the mind. So you can go into a situation like that with your mind screaming all kind of doubts. And if you don't understand that faith is in the Spirit, it's not of the mind, then you're going to let your mind talk you out of even doing it. You're not even going to take the step and lay hands on, and you're just going to talk yourself out of it. So I learned, even when my mind is screaming, this can't happen, I want to know, what does the Spirit say? And the Spirit's always going to line up with the Word of God. And it's just a knowing in your spirit. And when you have that, I'm telling you, you go forward no matter what it looks like. And so again, it has nothing to do with mental ascent. Faith is not mental ascent. Now, here's another thing you need to understand. That applies not just to healing, but it applies to salvation. Faith is not just mental ascent. Faith is, listen, salvation doesn't come because I have a philosophy that I believe Jesus lived and died and so on and so forth. It's a believing in the heart. It becomes such a reality to you that it alters your life forever. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You know him. We've all met him. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for me. They'll even say, I even believe he rose from the dead. But their life doesn't reflect it because it's not something in their heart. It's just a philosophy that they have taken on. And that'll do no good to anybody. Spirit speaks to spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to our spirit. And you, when you catch it in your spirit, I'm telling you, you're unstoppable. You become a weapon in the hands of God. You become a threat and a nightmare to the kingdom of darkness. So I'm talking about true revelation knowledge that comes from the entrance of his word. And it's just, you know, of course, his word, the Holy Spirit's always going to agree with God's written word. But it comes with the entrance of his word, and the Holy Spirit just lets you know. It's like, yeah, that's it. That's good. How many of you ever been reading something in the scripture, and boy, it just lights up in you. Just something about it lights up in you. Raise your hand if that's ever happened. It's just, man, it just lights up in you. That's it. That's where faith comes from right there. That's where faith is coming from. It's not by just, you know, some people believe faith comes by just reading the word. They say, well, I'm building my faith. I'm just reading. They read it like any other book, but they're not grabbing any revelation. What is God really saying to you in this moment? Again, I believe that healing for the body is the absolute legal right for every child of God. Tell your neighbor, it's a legal thing. Listen, the court of heaven has already awarded it to you. Nobody has a right to take it from you. But if you think they do, you'll let them take it. The court of heaven's already made it legal. Just because we have the legal right to something, though, doesn't mean that we're necessarily partakers of it. I want to be a partaker of everything that the Word of God tells me is legally mine. How many of you would agree with that? I want none of his work that he accomplished during that scourging and that death and that burial and that resurrection. I want none of it to be wasted. Some people, actually, the enemy convinces them that it's being selfish. I've had people tell me, I don't want to be selfish. I don't like praying for myself. You know, I don't mind praying for other people, but I just, you know, I'll just have to, I can just live with this thing for me, but, you know, I don't want to be selfish. And it blows my mind. It's like, look, you're not being selfish by wanting what God says is yours. You're being ignorant, but you're not being selfish, right? But understand, to me, it's so insulting to tell God, yeah, I know you died for that. I know that you went through all that pain. You went through all that unnecessary beating with that whip. You went through all of that, pulling the beard out of your face and the crown of thorns on your head and, you know, them beating you with a stick and spitting on you. You did all that, but, you know, we're just not going to worry about that part. Thank you for at least dying for me so I could be saved. How insulting is that? And if we can really see it that way, then we'll be more apt to say, God, I want you to get everything that you paid for in my life, in their life, in the life of my family. I want you to get everything you paid for. I don't want anything to be wasted. Thank you, Father. We release healing virtue, God. We thank you that there is curse-breaking power right now flowing through this body. I thank you, Father, that the curse has been done away with, God. The curse has been washed away by the blood. I thank you, Father God. We speak life, health, healing, wholeness, prosperity to your people, God. Freedom from the curse, God. Freedom from the curse and everything that came with that curse, God. We break its power right now off our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, we release your healing virtue right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. Nobody has to walk out of here sick. Nobody has to walk out of here with disease or infection. Nobody has to walk out of here, Father, Lord, with a poverty issue. I thank you, Lord, you took care of it all. And so, Father, we just agree with you right now, right here and right now. Thank you for what your word has declared over your people. Solidify this in the hearts of your people. Lord, use your people to display your power, God, so that people will know the true God of the universe. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it. Use them as they go out, Father God. Use them as they go out to the grocery stores, to the jobs, to wherever they are, Father. Use them. Pour your power out through them, Father. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus, amen.